Okay, it's a surprising story at a number of levels. We're going to have a look at that in just a second. We're also going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper this morning, and so that's where we're moving after the sermon. Let's begin in prayer, and then we're going to jump into this incredible story that Jesus tells. Oh God, we ask that you might open our eyes now to see marvelous things in your word. Help us to hear what your Spirit says to our church. Show us what we are like and show us how great our Savior is. Deal with us according to your grace and bring renewal and refreshment and joy and faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the perks of being a pastor is that I get invited to a lot of wedding banquets. And you know, you get to enjoy these banquets. They're always wonderful, but a couple stand out. Here's one of them. But, you know, I remember a couple of years ago, went to one wedding banquet. There was a seven-course banquet that came to the table, and the first round was this lobster. And none of the other people at my table liked lobster, so I got a full lobster to myself, round one. And then I had six more rounds to go. There are those weddings when the speeches are just meaningful, where the father of the bride speaks with such respect and admiration for his daughter. And it's just absolutely wonderful. There are weddings, I've had one of these, where there's been this choreographed mob kind of flash dance, which we all do for the bride and groom. In fact, it was for Marcia and Runa's wedding. And oh, she's smiling at me. Yes, it was one of my highlights. And but one of the most special banquets I went to was set on the top of a hill at Sackville, overlooking the Nepean River as it snakes along and through the hills there. And the banquet was held in this rustic barn. Food prepared by great Sydney chefs. The entree was poached squid and chicken salad. The mains were suckling pig and grilled trout. The dessert was, I can't remember. It was just, I didn't care about dessert. I had a full trout in front of me and it was amazing. And at these banquets, there was beauty, delicacies, fireworks, friendship, festivity, love. Wise words are shared, and there's a spirit of thankfulness. My belly and my soul were filled. These are banquets in the fullest sense. And Christmas is meant to be a banquet. When Jesus describes the kingdom of God, what he is bringing into the world, he goes for a banquet to describe what he is offering. Christmas is meant to be a banquet, but for many of us, it isn't. And I'm deeply aware that for some of us, there is fear and sadness as we approach Christmas, precisely because there isn't this friendship and family and love and a spirit of thankfulness. See, banquets, they're moments when our body gets what it needs, sustenance and nutrition, and our soul gets what it needs, friendship and love and joy. But life isn't always a banquet. And this Christmas, our world is under the weight of war and racism and injustice and family breakdown and violence and abuse and crime and disease and addiction and loneliness. And human beings have always had to come to terms with that. And the Bible's promise, the Bible says that the world didn't used to be like this. The world once was bright and beautiful, but it has fallen and been broken, but someday it will be mended and restored and healed, and that will be the day when God comes to meet with us. That's the promise of Christmas, a feast. And you see in the Old Testament, the portion of the Bible before Jesus arrives, it's all about God getting people ready to meet his son. And he sends prophets into the world, preparing them for the Messiah, the anointed one, God's chosen one, who would come and heal the universe, who would mend everything that is broken, who would turn tears into gladness. And on that day, there would be a banquet. The Old Testament, I think we're in the older PowerPoint. Sorry, Sarah. But the Old Testament prophecy, Isaiah 25, it says this: "On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine and the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations." What is that shroud? "He will swallow up death forever." That's the shroud that uncovers all people. "The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from their faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth." And you and I, we are starving for that banquet. We live in a world. I was at a funeral, speaking at a funeral this week, in which a friend was grieving the loss of his 85-year-old grandmother. And I got up and said, you know, we often say at funerals, she had a good innings, it was her time to go. But no, it is never our time to go. We weren't created to die, for our friendships and our loved ones to leave us alone. Our world is fundamentally broken. And all of us are starving for the banquet the Messiah will bring. And when the Messiah did come, the Lord Jesus Christ came, the first miracle he performed was at a wedding banquet. The bride and the groom had run out of wine, and he turned 6 stone water jars into 564 liters of wine, 423 bottles. Why? Because it was a sign. It was a sign of the kingdom he was bringing. The master of the banquet has arrived. It is a time of joy and festivity. This banquet would swallow up death forever, and he would wipe away every tear from every face. Now, the great surprise is that those who are supposed to be waiting for this banquet and for the coming king didn't recognize him, didn't like him, rejected him, and would kill him. And that's where we're at in Matthew 22. It tells the story of Christmas, the one who comes to bring the banquet, but it's just before Easter that Jesus tells this story. It won't be long before they crucify Jesus, and Jesus tells this story to explain why, even though everyone's invited to this banquet, even though this banquet's going to be awesome, why so many people refuse to come in. And that's the question of Christmas, isn't it? The banquet is set, everyone is invited, and people go around distracted by preparing for the feast on Christmas Day, preparing for their holidays, and they give not an iota of time to considering the Messiah who comes to bring his banquet. Why is that? Jesus tells us why in this story. And there are 3 surprises in this story. The first surprise is who misses out on this banquet. The second surprise is who gets in. And then the third surprise, like I guess a good Aussie Christmas, is who gets thrown out of the party. So let's look at each one of these surprises. The first one is who misses out. So Jesus tells this parable and he wants to confront us with the reality that it really is possible to miss out on the greatest event of history. So open your Bibles, Matthew 22, or in your outlines, this is where he begins. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who'd been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come." So Jesus tells us that the kingdom of God centers on one person, the king, God himself. And here the king throws this tremendous wedding banquet for his son. And that is, God the Father prepares a banquet for God the Son, Jesus Christ. And he wants us to come in to this great celebration. He wants us to be his guest. He wants us to sit down and enjoy the richest of fare with him. And it's remarkable. Of all the creatures of the universe, he would want to sit and feast with, he chooses us. He invites us. He doesn't order us for service. The invitation doesn't come with a thou shalt, you know, as an imperative. He simply calls us as friends to come and join him in the greatest day of history. And yet those who are invited refuse to come. It's shocking, surprising. What will the king do? Verse 4, he sent some more servants and said, tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. Nate, could I trouble you for a glass of water? Thank you. Notice this time he responds to the apathy of the people by giving them details of the lavishness of this feast which he has prepared. He says, we've got dry-aged wagyu sirloins with a marble rating of 9+. The oxen have been fattened, with their butchered. Everything's ready. Come and enjoy. And I'd be there in an instant. And notice this, the gospel always begins with an invitation to come and enjoy what will truly satisfy. It never begins with a threat. You know, if you don't come, you better watch out. It begins with this lavish offer of good news, an invitation to a feast. But, verse 5, they paid no attention. They went off, one to his field, another to his business. They say, you know what, I've got a field to look over. Our work is quite busy right now. And they miss out. And it's tragic, but it's true. How many people miss out on salvation simply because of the busyness of life? The invitation comes to the banquet that will swallow up death forever. The king has arrived and they're too distracted. Jesus says, what good will it be for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? These people are putting the everyday concerns of their life, the work they have to get finished, the Christmas party they have to attend, the holidays they have to plan, and they put all of this before the invitation to eternity. And they place it all before the great joy being offered to them by Jesus. Now, here's the problem. There's not the slightest thing to criticize about these things which we must attend to. The details of life are our duty. But here's the problem. We can be so preoccupied with the details of life that we forget the goal of life. Helmut Tillich was a German pastor in World War II, and he wrote a sermon on this passage in which he says, as a rule, the road to hell is paved not with crimes and great scandals, but with things that are quite harmless, simply because these harmless things acquire false importance in our life. He's saying most people find themselves in hell having rejected the offer Jesus makes to us, not because they're terribly evil and doing great crimes and scandals, but simply because they're distracted from eternity. Søren Kierkegaard, the Danish philosopher, said, everyone has within themselves that which urgently and persistently is able to make them forget the eternal. We forget eternity. And he goes on to say that these things make you think that 10 years or 40 years are an extremely long period of time. So you give your life to your career because you think the success you receive, the acclaim, the way it makes you attractive to others, the way it gives you the ability to live in comfort. We give our lives to that because 10, 40 years seems like such a long time. But Kierkegaard, the Danish philosopher, says it isn't. Eternity is longer. And that is why this story is such a tragedy, because Jesus is saying that you and I can miss out on eternity simply because we're too distracted by the good things of life to answer Jesus' invitation to the great wedding banquet. That's the surprise number one, that people miss out. Who misses out? Not the tremendously evil, but just the distracted. Second surprise is this, who gets in? Jesus wants us to see that it's possible for you to get in, for anyone to get in, whoever you are, whatever you've done, whatever you've come from. So look at verse 8. Then he said to his servants, the king, having his invitation rejected by all of his noblemen, he said to his servants, the wedding banquet, it's ready, but those who I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find, anyone you find. So the servants went out into the streets, gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. Here's the beautiful thing in this story. The invitation starts with the insiders, those close to the king. He invites the nobles, the princes. They reject the message. And surprise, surprise, who gets in instead of them? The nobodies. Now, this has a very particular application to the situation Jesus was in. The religious leaders of Jesus' day, they rejected the invitation Jesus was bringing. The king was there inviting them to his banquet, and they reject him. And so Jesus turns to those outside the nation of Israel and to those outside the moral system of the temple, to the tax collectors, to the prostitutes, to the non-Jews. And ever since, the invitation has gone all the way to Australia. To all and every, it pays no attention to gender or age or class or education or nationality. It is for all and for every, whoever you are, whatever you've done, you're invited. And that's surprising. Look at this. Verse 8, it's meant to surprise you. He said to his servants, verse 9, go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone that you find. That includes you. That includes anyone you meet in life. God isn't like Santa. Look at verse 10. The servants went out to the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good. It doesn't matter whether you've been bad or good, right? God isn't like Santa. All are invited. And notice what they have to bring. They bring themselves. That's all you've got to bring to this banquet, themselves. The king says, I've prepared my dinner. God has done it. He has prepared it. Everything is ready, and all you have to do is to come. It has to be received as a gift. You don't work for it. You don't pay for it. You don't bring your potluck meal to this banquet. It's all done for you. Anyone can come. And perhaps you've come from a culture that is completely alien to Christianity. Maybe it's a subculture of Sydney that thinks Christianity is oppressive and will steal your freedom. Or perhaps you're from a country or another religion altogether that sees Christianity as a white man's religion. And you might say, you know what, it's all very well for you, Toby, to think you're invited, but you know, it can't be for me. I'm from Asia. I'm from Africa. I'm a Hindu, a Muslim, a Buddhist. I've done things in the past that I can't be honest about. There couldn't possibly be a place for me. And Jesus tells this story precisely for you, that you would know for certain that he is inviting you, that there is a place there at his side in this banquet. The king says, bring them all in. And you know, some of you feel so unworthy to come in, awash with guilt, thinking, how on earth could God accept me? And that's why Jesus said that it's for the bad as well as the good. It's surprising who gets in. I remember hearing a remarkable story by an American evangelist who tells a true story about he was at a conference in Hawaii. Perhaps some of you know this story. And he had flown there, and there was a six-hour time difference between where he lived and where he was at in Hawaii. And so he's wide awake at 3 a.m. in the morning. And so he gets up, walks through the streets, and kind of finds this seedy diner in Hawaii, and he goes in, sits down, and he eats, and right next to him he can't help but overhear this conversation between two women that turns out they're prostitutes. One is named Agnes, and Agnes is saying that to her friend that it's her birthday tomorrow, and her friend asks you, are you doing anything? And Agnes says, I've never had a birthday party in my life, I'm not doing anything. And not too long after that, they leave. And Tony, this evangelist, he turns to the owner of the diner, a seedy-looking guy called Harry, and asks if he knows these women. And Harry says, of course I know these women. They're in here every night. And so Tony says, well, why don't we throw her a party tomorrow night? Let's do it. And Harry says, well, if you want to do it, let's do it. And so Tony says, I'll buy the decorations, I'll get a cake, you invite all her friends. You know all her friends, don't you? And Harry says, of course I know all her friends, they're always in here. And so Harry goes and invites all the friends, Tony gets the cake, and the next night, 2 a.m. in the morning, they begin to decorate the diner, and all of Agnes's friends come in. And at around 3:15, and Tony looks around, and he suddenly realizes that all her friends, they're prostitutes as well. And there he is, a Christian evangelist in the middle of a diner filled with prostitutes. And he's saying, what am I doing? And then at 3:30 a.m., Agnes walks in and everyone screams, happy birthday! And it's an amazing story. Agnes is utterly, utterly stunned. She couldn't stand up. She sits down, starts crying, looking at the cake. And she tries to blow out the candles, but she's bawling too much in tears. And Harry blows out the candles, hands her a knife and says, let's cut the cake and eat. And she looks at it and she says, no, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Do we really have to eat it right now? You know, I want to keep the cake. Would it be okay if I kept the cake? I live right down the block. You know, could I just for a moment take it home, put it in my fridge, and we'll come back and we'll celebrate a little. Would that be okay? And Tony and Harry say, yeah, of course you could do that. So she runs out of the room with this cake down the road to her house. And Tony is there standing in this restaurant full of prostitutes. No one knows what to do next. And there's this awkward pause. And this is what Tony says as he's written about it. He says, I broke the silence by saying, what do you say we pray? So he says, I prayed for Agnes. I prayed for her salvation. I prayed that her life would be changed and that God would be good to her. And when I finished, Harry leaned over the counter and with a trace of hostility in his voice, he said, hey, you never told me you were a preacher. What kind of church do you belong to? And Tony answered, I belong to a church that throws birthday parties for whores at 3:30 in the morning. Harry, you know, waited a moment and then almost sneered his response, saying, no, you don't. There's no church like that. If there was, I'd go to it. You see, Tony knew that God turns nobodies into somebodies. That in his banquet, all are invited. That God has sent us all out. Doesn't matter how good, how bad you are, the banquet is there for everyone and anyone. And that is the great surprise of Christmas. God hasn't come just for the religious. He has come for us all, and he invites every single one of us and every single person in our city to his great banquet. And Harry saw a glimpse of the banquet Jesus will throw. It's going to be marvelous. It really is. And Agnes is invited, and so are you. And that brings me then thirdly to the third surprise that we get in this little story. The third surprise is that some people walk in but will be thrown out. Jesus ends his story. It's a very peculiar way. If you and I were telling this story to our friends, we would stop at verse 10, wouldn't we? Look at verse 10. So the servants went out into the streets. They gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. Full stop. That's Christmas, the kingdom of God. Lots of room, all people coming in, the good, the bad. It's great, it's wonderful, it's kitsch, it's sentimental. That's what most people's Christmases are about. But Jesus says, I'm not finished yet. Christmas isn't just all sugar and spice. There's a hard edge to it. The king appears, verse 11, to see his guests. And that is the main thing, isn't it? To see him, not just to eat of the feast, but to see him, to speak to him. That's the real aim of the invitation, to be with him. It's not the food, it's not the wine that makes the banquet, it's the king. It's friendship with the king. That's what Christianity is about. That's what Christmas is about. The king comes that we might know him. And Jesus has come that first Christmas day, but we're waiting for that second Christmas, when he will come again and bring in his eternal banquet. That's what we're waiting for. So the king arrives, verse 11. He came to see his guests and he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked him, "How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?" But the man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, "Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now that sounds a little harsh, don't you think? It's a strange ending. And some of you are saying, "Toby, I thought you said come as you are, that all you had to bring was yourself, that it didn't matter how good, how bad, what you're wearing. Doesn't matter any of that. All you have to do is bring yourself and you'll be let in." But this guy is thrown out. You know, earlier on, it looked like the king had no standards. You know, it doesn't matter you're good, you're bad, religious, irreligious, whatever nationality, all are welcome. No standards whatsoever. But now, Toby, you're saying, Jesus is saying that he does have standards, that you've got to be dressed and ready. Well, what happens if my clothes aren't up to it? How can I be sure that I will be welcome? It's a confusing part of this parable. And we all know that if you go to a wedding, you have to dress up. It's a sign of honor to the one inviting you that you dress up, you go to the expense, you show them the respect that they deserve for inviting you to their feast. But this man, he thought he could go right into the king. He thought that what his everyday wear was fine. This man thought that he could come in as he was, that that would be good enough. And the king says, "No, not good enough. Where's your wedding garment?" And the man is speechless. And it's interesting. What's going on here? Now, why isn't he wearing the wedding garment? Well, I think there could be two reasons why he's not wearing the wedding garment. One could be is that he doesn't have one because he didn't get a chance to go home and get one. The other reason is that he doesn't have one because he doesn't own one. Remember, everyone's invited, including the poor. He might not have a wedding garment, right? And you know what? The king sends out his servants to bring people in. He doesn't say, "Go home, get ready." He just says, "Come on in." So there's two reasons. There's two excuses the guy could have made. But notice he doesn't make either of those excuses. If you look carefully at verse 10, all the other guests who were invited, they didn't have time to go home and get their wedding garments on. And the other thing is, some of them were poor. They didn't have wedding garments. They came dressed in rags. And the king accepted them. And yet, they're in there. There's only one dude not wearing his wedding garments. What's going on? Where do they get their wedding garments from? And the answer, of course, is that the king must have provided the wedding garments at his own expense for the guests. This guy, even though they're right at the door, you walk into it, doesn't matter how rich or poor you are, what your life has been about, whether you've soiled your clothes, whatever you bring to the party, it gets left at the door, and the king, at great expense, clothes you in royalty as you walk through the door. And yet a guy comes in, he looks at all the clothes the king is offering, and he says, you know what, don't need them, I just come in wearing what I normally wear. And as a result, he's thrown out of the banquet. Now, this is confusing to many people who read this superficially and sentimentally. The first part of the parable seems to be saying that there are no standards. Jesus accepts everyone. He goes out, lets anybody in. But the second part of the parable seems to be that Jesus has standards. On the one hand, Jesus is saying, I'll take anybody. But on another hand, Jesus is saying, you can't just come in as you are. And what's going on, of course, is that Jesus lets anybody come in, no matter your record, but you must be clothed at the door. And this guy refused to be clothed. He refused to take off his sins and be washed clean by the grace of the king inviting him, and to be clothed with the royalty which this king was offering him. And that's the message of Christmas. God, at his expense, at far greater expense, will take anyone. Your record means nothing. Your background means nothing. Your standing means nothing. You come to the feast of the Son, not by being fit, not by wearing respectable, moral, good works, but you come admitting you're not fit to come in, and by letting God clothe you in the righteousness, the goodness of Jesus. What are these clothes? They are forgiveness. You're being clothed in what Jesus has done for you. So here is a man who wants to come into the banquet, but refuses to be clothed by what Jesus has done for him, and he is thrown out. Some people, many Christians in our world, they believe, come as you are, the kingdom of God's for everyone, there are no standards, God's a God of love and acceptance, he's not angry and he will not reject anyone. And that doesn't square with what Jesus says. All are invited. Doesn't matter what you've done, what you've begun, but you must receive forgiveness on entry. And you must ask for forgiveness and be clothed in the salvation that Jesus offers. If you come in on your own thinking that you need no forgiveness, no, you will ruin the banquet for all of us. You want to sneak in a little bit of your greed, a little bit of your anger into the banquet, you'll screw it up for all of us. Jesus won't have it. At the entrance into this banquet, there is a taking off of all the greed, all the lust, all the pride, all the anger, and a taking upon the salvation which Jesus offers us. He provides the clothes. He provides the feast. You've just got to come in and have the humility to say that you need it. The reason there's so little joy in our lives is that we think we deserve to get into this, and we don't. And when we remember that we don't deserve to come in, that really we're dressed in rags, and yet he clothes us and assigns us a place there, it's remarkable. Now, I want to wrap up by just helping us reflect on what it is that Jesus is inviting us to. This week was the finals of the Pipeline Masters surfing competition. Anyone watch it on their phone? Just me. Well, it was incredible. It's the last event in the of the World Surf League. And it's held at the most famous, the most dangerous surfing location in the world. And the comp this year was fun to watch, but it was nothing compared to the 2014 Pipe Masters final. I remember it vividly because the final in 2014, I was sitting in a concert hall watching my daughter Evie perform in a ballet concert. But as I was watching it, the Pipe Masters came on my phone. And as I was waiting for her to come on, you know, I was watching my screen, trying to be all civilized, watching ballet, but really watching surfing on my phone. And in the final was the Brazilian Gabriel Medina, probably the best surfer in the world right now. Amazing surfer from Brazil. Looking at you, Ricky, and he went up against the Aussie Julian Wilson, and Julian got the first wave. He paddled into a clean, throaty backdoor tube, got so deep in the barrel, the spit from the barrel just spat him out, all this water, and he comes out flying to the cheer of all the Aussies on the beach, and he scored a 9.93, almost as good as it gets. And I'm thinking, Aussie, 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 as I'm watching ballet, right? And then Medina, the Brazilian, he takes off behind the peak, grabs his rail, was in the barrel longer and deeper than Julian Wilson. And for a moment, I thought he wouldn't make it out of the barrel. But then he comes screaming out, his arms in the air, and the judges award him a perfect 10. And all my hopes for an Australian to win this event at that moment were dashed. He got another Gabriel, the Brazilian, took off late, dropped in mid-air onto the wave, pulls into the barrel, gets barreled once, barreled again, comes out and scores 9.20. And I'm like, that's it. A perfect 10 and a 9.20. Impossible for Julian Wilson to come back from that. And then the last 2 minutes of the final, a wave comes through. Julian Wilson's in place. He takes off late behind the section, deep inside, big, clean, absolutely perfect barrel, and comes flying out. 9.7 he's awarded, taking the lead and winning the contest. And the crowd of Aussies just screaming, and he's crowned 2014 Pipe Masters. And there I am trying to be quite civilized watching barrel, but then I wanted to stand up going, yeah, like that. And you know, if that's what it's like, cheering for some guy surfing in Hawaii, jumping up and down with 500 other Aussies, right? What will it be like when millions upon millions of people are cheering for the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who shed his blood to defeat Satan, who rose victorious out of the grave, conquering death, and who has paid our ransom for our sin? It'll be wonderful. I want to be there as close to the front as possible to see the look of Jesus on his face as the crowds praise him. You're invited. You're invited to that event. The banquet is prepared. The clothes are sitting there as a gift so that you can get in. If you will hang on, you will be there. You will see him face to face, singing our hearts out, enjoying the goodness of God, captured and amazed. On that day, you will walk into the crowded excitement of a feast with the sound of 1,000 conversations, laughter and music, the clinking of glasses. Your heart will leap. You will find a seat with your name on it and be greeted by your Lord. You will begin a time in which you will be never left out, never excluded, never left on the outside. You will be known and loved by the King of Heaven. You'll be free to be your true self as God designed you to be. You'll be different from everyone else, and your unique gifts will be celebrated and enjoyed by others. Those who are funny will be making us laugh. Those who are kind will make us feel loved. Those who are wise will share their wisdom, and through it all, God will be praised. Every wound will be dressed. Every disease will be healed. Everything broken will be mended. Everything injured restored. Every pain replaced with pleasure. Every blind man will see the beauty of it all. Every paralytic will dance. Every mute will sing with angels. Every deaf will hear their names spoken by God himself.
we will take in food that we've never seen before, delicacies that will excite our senses. We'll eat from the tree of life and drink from the river of life. We'll not float out in the clouds, but we will walk with dirt between our toes. We'll have an eternity in which to explore all the wonders of the new heavens and the new earth. It will be more breathtaking than anything we've ever seen. There will be billions of years to travel through jungles and oceans and worlds and galaxies. There will be an eternity in which to explore and create and invent and share with each other. There will be work, but no toil. We will have the joy and exuberance of toddlers, the curiosity of children, the boldness of teenagers, and the wisdom of age. All we long for, we shall have. All we long to be, we will be. All that has hurt us so deeply will be swept away. The most ordinary moments there will be greater than the most perfect moments here. There will be no fear that life will end, no fear that the dark clouds of despair will enfold us, no danger of shattered dreams, no shame, no guilt over things done or left undone. The door will be shut on all sadness, all evil, all sin. There will be no more burdens to carry. It will be wonderful. That's what you're invited to. You know, I was reading a story about when a father lay dying this week, and his son sat beside him and said, "Dad, how do you feel?" And his father said, "Son, I feel like a little boy on Christmas Eve." Christmas is coming. We live our lives between the first Christmas and the second Christmas. The day will come when Jesus will take us to be with him forever in perfection. It's not a myth. It's not a fairy tale. It won't be a dull meeting. It's not an improbable dream. This is our highest joy, our greatest pleasure. That's what you're invited to. It ought to fill our hearts with great joy as we sing about what the Lord Jesus has done for us this Christmas and as we wait for the second one. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we give you great praise for what has been prepared for those who are clothed in the Lord Jesus. And we tremble that we would be so distracted by the things of this world that we might miss out on eternity. We thank you for the grace and love of the Lord Jesus that clothes us. Doesn't matter what we've done or what we've become in life, that he welcomes us. He's done everything necessary for the banquet to be prepared. And we ask that you might help us to be prepared for that day. Make us prayerful for those who are distracted, who haven't come in, who aren't dressed. And fill our hearts with longing that we might say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come."